Well, amen, Brother Todd. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the week of the year when we talk about setting goals. I used to preach this sermon in a different way, and I used to say watching bowls and setting goals, however you want to call it. Today it is godly New Year's resolutions. Folks, if you don't set goals, you won't accomplish. Did you know it? Professionally, if you don't set goals, you won't hit numbers. In your Christian walk, if you don't make a determination and have a resolution and be resolute about doing something, you won't change those things in your life that you need to change. I want to talk about a few things that you can change. Now, I want to begin talking about some physical goals before I really get into my sermon. I don't want to spend a lot of time focusing on physical goals. However, I do believe it is important that you set physical goals in your own life, whatever that might be. Maybe it's to quit doing a bad habit, lose weight, be more kind, whatever it might be. It's not the focus of my sermon today, but I want to add this on before I start. Along with having spiritual resolutions for my new year, I also have physical, worldly resolutions that I set every year, things that I want to accomplish. For instance, with my work, I set goals. I don't believe you can accomplish anything without setting goals. I believe that teams that win in sports set high goals. You say, now, Brother Jeff, if I should set goals, should I set them high or should I set them at ones that I know I realistically can reach? I say to you that you should set the bar high, because when you set the bar high, even if you fall short, you got higher than you were the year before. You follow me? You might not win the national championship, but if you win the state championship after the year before winning the conference championship, what did you do? You moved up another step. The same thing in your goals. Look, if you've got a goal this year to be better looking than you are this year, good luck with that, because you're getting another year on the tires. But if you've got a goal, find one thing that you want to look better. Maybe you want to color your hair. Maybe you want to shave your head. Maybe you wish you had hair like I do. Whatever it might be, set a goal. Fred, don't laugh at me. I saw that. Set a goal and shoot high. I especially want to challenge you on spiritual things to set the bar high. You are a child of God. And with being a child of God comes a responsibility to be like God. Very simple verse, not my text, but a very simple verse in the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. You say, Brother Jeff, that's a tall drink. That's an extremely tall drink. Are you going to be perfect in everything that you do? You're not going to be. The Bible says all have sinned and come short. So we can already assume you're going to make mistakes. But when it becomes your life's goal to try to be like Christ, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall short of being just like him. But boy, what a difference you're going to have in your Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Here's the best part. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You may still have the same name. You have the same skin. You are the same person physically, but spiritually and inside, you become a new person. You're not the same Jeff. You're not the same Otis. You're not the same Randy when you get Jesus. What's the difference? You may look the same, but you've got something in your life that you didn't have before. And it's something that's in your life that you need, that you should desire, and something that wants to be the strong leader in your life. And that person, you become a new creature. Now, I could have wrote down 20 resolutions. I could have wrote down probably 100 resolutions if I'd really wanted to. I've got 5, 6, or 7, depending on how far I get. And the reason I picked these was because if we all work hard on these, you're going to be like Christ. All right, are you ready? Let me read a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says two words, rejoice evermore. The next verse says, pray without ceasing. The next verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This year, I will resolute to have a godly attitude. A godly attitude. Some people say an attitude of gratitude. Agreed. That would be a godly attitude as well. What encompasses a godly attitude? Rejoicing evermore. Being happy for what the Lord has done in your life. Being a happy person, not a miserable person. It's sad that we know people who are Christians that we almost want to tuck tail and run when we see them coming because they're miserable. And they bring our spirits down. And I really want to sit down with them in love and say, listen, I want to know if you've got Jesus in your life, because every time I see you, you're a miserable person. You're unhappy. If Jesus is in you, you should be rejoicing. We can rejoice when there's a pandemic. We can rejoice when there's an epidemic. We can rejoice when things are going our way. We can rejoice when things are not going our way. We can be happy. Now let's go on. Another thing we can do is pray without ceasing. You say, Brother Jeff, I got to figure out this pray without ceasing thing. I understand that you can't stand there and pray 24 hours a day. We have to work for a living. We have to take care of our kids. We have to do different things. So that doesn't mean that you stand there like this the whole day long and everything you do with your hands folded praying. Yet the Lord says pray without ceasing. That refers to a spirit of prayer. And you can be in a spirit of prayer all day while you're doing these things. I've told you in my personal life, I rarely open my personal window open. I keep it that way. All of you that are all over the internet and you tell everybody everything you do, God bless you, that's wonderful. Your preacher will never do that. You know why? I don't really care for everybody to know everything that I do. I'm a private guy. But I do open this enough for you to see something that I think is very important. Every day when I leave my house, you know what I do? I pray and I ask God to put a hedge of protection around my home and my family. Now, I can't sit there all day long, Pat, and say, God bless my family, God bless my family, God bless my property, God protect. No. But even though that's the time when I pray that prayer every day, when I pull out to go to work, it's constantly on my mind and in my spirit. God. And when it comes to mind, you know what I do? I stop and I pray. God, protect them. God, put a hedge around my property. Now, I don't care how many cops. I love cops. I don't care how much security you got. I like security. What's the best thing you can have taking care of your property and your family? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever quit praying that prayer. God's will. You can't sit there 24 hours a day with your hands folded praying, God, do your sweet will. God, do your sweet will. God, do your sweet will. It's not what he's asking you to do. But he's asking you to stay in that spirit of prayer all day. God, would you want me to do this? God, will you lead my steps? God, will you give me wisdom? Do you understand that? Nod your head or say amen. You understand this? That's what I'm talking about there. Rejoicing evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Last Sunday, my daughter flew in from Utah, and she flew in late, and she said, Dad, will you pick me up at the airport? I said, sure. I'm going to be honest with you. It's the last place in the world I wanted to be on a Sunday. Well, I get there at 10 o'clock, and I get in line, and she says, Dad, we're half hour behind. I said, all right, no problem. I'll go out there where those people park, sit with them, no worries. Circle once, it still takes about 15 minutes, Randy, and then I circle again, so it's 10:30, and she says, I got to get a bag, it'll probably be about 11 o'clock. I said, okay, so I'll just park this time, and I'll head up there. So it's 11 o'clock now, and I'm not getting any phone calls. Then about 11:20, I get a phone call. All right, I'll be ready in 5 minutes. I said, beautiful. I said, I'm on circle. 38 minutes in the circle. It gets better. It's 11:43. I get a spot to go in there to get her. I'm not bothering anybody. I park against a cone where I'm not blocking anybody. And here comes a little old lady about this tall. Boom, boom, boom. It's on my window. I said, can I help you? She said, yes, you can. You can move your car. I said, well, I could. I said, but I'm not planning on doing that. I said, I've got someone coming out right up here, and I'm not blocking anybody's way, and there's no reason for me to move. And I said, they're right there, so I don't think I'm going to. And she said, well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to move or I'm going to write you a ticket. Now, here came the devil in me. I wanted to say, start writing, because once you get done with it, you can pick it up right up there off the ground when you get done picking it up. And I looked at her and I went, you really are going to do that. I said, I've been circling. I said, now I'm not going to lie to you. I said, this has been going since 10 o'clock here, hour and 43 minutes. And I said, you're going to make me. Just so you know, it took 38 minutes. And I said, you're really going to make my kids sit here for 38 minutes, and you're going to make me circle again to prove a point that you've got this power. You're going to do that, huh? She said, I am going to do that. And I thought, what am I going to say? And immediately, it was the Lord in my life saying, you're a Christian, behave, be nice. And I looked at her, I said, well, if that's the way you feel, Merry Christmas and I'll see you in 38 minutes. Oh, I pulled back around. Wasn't 30, it was about 20 minutes. I pulled back up and beep, beep, I honked and I went, never mind, here's the deal. She's only doing her job, and I could differ on how she's doing her job, and if it was necessary. But I don't know what that woman was going through that day. I know it was a mess in there. And I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to behave a certain way. Now, the worldly part of me, believe me, you don't understand. There is nothing that bothers me worse than slow people. The city of Ocoee. There's something built into people that live in Ocoee that you only drive 15 miles an hour. They just think that for some reason. It's just, and I'm in year 18 of this, and every time I come down the road, I go, what are they doing? And that's what they're doing. Nothing. But here's the deal. In everything, give thanks. Here's what I believe will happen one day when we get to heaven. And I tell you, when I give an opinion, I tell you an opinion. I believe one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see the things. You know, God's in control of our life if we're Christian. And I think you're going to see the things that God did for you that you never saw here. I believe with all of my heart when God slows you up, he slows you up for a reason. I think you're going to see times, Riggs, when you get in there and you were angry that you were slowed up, and you're going to see the Lord say, you know why I slowed you up here? Not to make you mad. You would have been in this accident, but I slowed you up. I believe you're going to see times when God says, instead of you sitting there stewing, I gave you the opportunity to pull over and check your work. Different things. God's in charge. So in everything, give thanks. Now, I just told you, I don't like being stuck in traffic. If your area is being stuck in traffic, if your area is being, whatever, show your Christian spirit by giving thanks for everything that you're in. Now, that's the battle you got ahead of you right there. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we get done with church today and there's a 20-minute wait to get on Silver Star Road, if you think I'm going to open my car door and say, thank you, God, it's exactly what I wanted to do when I came out. No, and you don't have to be that way. But you can realize there's a divine reason for everything that happens in your life. And you know what else you can do? You can kind of figure if there's a 20-minute wait, there's been an accident somewhere. And you can pray for the people in the accident, and you can thank God yourself that you're not involved. You catch the esprit de corps, say amen. Number one, I will have a godly attitude. Listen to this verse. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The second goal I resolute to be is I will purify my life. Folks, every one of us here today, man, woman, child, teenager, have things in our life that shouldn't be in our lives. You may set physical goals. It may be the food or what you eat. That's fine, but that's not where I'm going with this. We have things in our mind that shouldn't be in our mind. There are things in our lives that Christians shouldn't have. Hate should not be in anyone's life. We throw hate around in that word. We might say, I might joke with Dave and say, I hate the Cowboys. I don't hate. I'm talking about real things that you hate in your life. There's no place for that stuff in the life of a Christian. That covers gender. That covers race. That covers socioeconomic background. That covers everything in your life. Hey, guess what? People are different than you and I. Did you know that? God made everyone different. Yes. Amen. We're all different. We're all uniquely created. You don't need to apologize for the person you are because God made you that way. But if you have hate in your life, now is the time to purpose in your life. I'm going to pull that hate out of my life. Impure thoughts. I don't need to focus on this. You understand what I mean. If you are looking upon or you are thinking about things that a Christian should not be looking at or thinking upon, you need to remove it from your vocabulary. Your language. Talked with one of the teenagers about a year ago. Brother Jeff said, a sin to curse. The answer is unequivocally yes. You say, well, you don't have that in the Bible. Well, let me ask you a question. Where is your speech edifying? Well, it's not. Then it's wrong. It's wrong. Say good things. Say, Brother Jeff, it's hard to do that all the time. Yes, it is. It is. But set a goal to be ye holy as I am holy and ask God to take this small thing in your mouth called the tongue and take control of it. You know what will make or break most of us lives? It's not your fist and it's not your legs. Right there. It'll make or break everything that goes on in your life. God gave you a tongue. God gave speech. God gave the ability to talk. It's a beautiful, wonderful gift. But boy, your adversary loves nothing more than to use that very gift. Think about it today. I will purify my life. When you're purifying yourself physically, you are removing things out of your life that doesn't need to be in your life. My grandson was over yesterday. He's just a great kid. And I'm trying to get him to eat his breakfast. And we have orange juice. I love orange juice, but orange juice does not like me. It causes bad problems here. And I said, Bubby, drink your juice. You got to drink your juice. Why don't you drink juice? I said, well, Bubby, I said, you know, I like milk. I said, I'm old. I need my bones to stay strong. Well, why don't you drink milk? Why don't you drink orange juice? I said, well, because milk's better for me. Well, my teacher said, if you drink orange juice, and he goes through this thing, so what do you think I go and do? Pour a glass of orange juice. I said, watch this, Bubby. And I drank it. And guess what? Bubby drank his. Guess what I've been tasting for the last 12 hours since? Orange juice. Chest is burning. My throat's burning. I got to figure out a way to purify this orange juice out of me. Swallow a bottle of Tums or something's got to happen because I got to purify. I got to get this stuff out of me. And that's what you do when you go, doctor, if you've got something bad in you, they try to purify your body. And I don't need to get more graphic. With your skin and with different things, we do things to purify. It means to clean out, to cleanse. Some of you here today, you need to cleanse your spiritual body. It's dirty. It's got damaging things in it. I will purify it. Here we go. Number three. Listen to this verse. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh boy. I had to put this one in here because this one hits me right between the eyes. So when the preacher tells you that I need it, I know there's other people in here that need it. Here's the third one. One of my resolutions this year is I will stop worrying and I will trust God more. Amen. I worry bad. And I can only say this to you because those of you that have been a pastor for a while know that is a readily admitted struggle that your pastor has. And it is not a small thing. I know some of you sweet older ladies, you say, I worry about everything. I want to talk to you today because I'm one of you. When you worry, you know what you're doing? You're not trusting God. No one wants to amen that. Good. I hope it hits you hard like it did me. You are not. Now, Brother Jeff, I trust God. No, I don't think you do like you should if you worry. Let's talk about some things we worry about. How about worrying about our kids? You say, well, Brother Jeff, that's good. You care about your kids. I didn't say don't care. You should. But why don't you trust God? Why don't you do the best you can yourself with raising them the best you can? Then why don't you turn them over to the Lord and trust God that He'll take care of them? Peyton leaves for Tanzania Thursday, the 30th, this Thursday. People ask me all the time, you going to the airport with her? No. No. And some people have got my friends, and they go, hey, Jeff, you know, boy, there's a lot of bad stuff going on in this world. And I'm like, well, where are you going? Well, I'm just a little worried about Peyton. And I know they mean well, just like if I would, I understand what they're trying to tell me. Well, let me tell you something. I got a 19-year-old today who has an incredible walk with God, who believes that God has for her to go. Now, let me tell you, in her heart of hearts, I know her. She's nervous. That's okay. But you know what? You better the center of God's will starting December 30th for Peyton is Tanzania, not Orlando. Now, you say, Brother Jeff, can you send her off there without worrying about her? Biblically, yes, I can. Am I concerned? Do I want to know everything that's going on? Yes, I do, and yes, I should. I'm her father. But worry about her, if God can't take care of her, what in the world can old Jeff do? Now, some of you here today, it's your biggest sin in your life. You are consumed by worry. I say to you, on the whole, Americans are consumed with worry. COVID, how much longer is this thing going to control everything that we're doing? And everybody's scared to do this and scared to see this. And Brother Jeff, I want you to come to my wedding, but I want you to wear this and I want to ask you this. And everything is, and listen, that's your business if you're worried or not. If you're worried, it's wrong. If you're concerned and you want wisdom, that's not wrong. But if you've sat there and you've not allowed yourself to have any life whatsoever to come and worship your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to spend time with your family, you are consumed with the sin of worry. You are. And I like you. So don't get mad at the preacher if you're listening to this. I'm a nice guy. But you don't realize you've lost 2 years of your life. You want to know who's in control of COVID? Listen to me and listen to me loud and clear. It's not your doctor. And it's not your vaccine. You know who's in control of COVID? Point your finger right up to the man that you just sang happy birthday. He's in control of everything. And if we have it, we have it for a reason. Now you talk to him and find out exactly what it is. I ask him. I don't have the answer on everything. But I know this, if he wants that scourge to disappear, it can leave at 11:48 right now and never come back. And he hasn't chosen to do that. Don't worry. Worry means God can't handle it. Turn it. Let me tell you, do you know we have medical people in here? Doctors and nurses, I spoke with Cody, my nephew that's a nurse here today. Do you know medically that worry causes many bad health conditions in your body? Cause you to have a heart attack. Stomach issues, it ruins your stomach. Those of you that have that, you should know. A lot of it has to do with worry. I'm not your doctor, so I'm not saying that's why you have them. I'm saying it is a fact that it causes problems with your physical body because you sit around all day worrying about everything. Well, quit doing it. We got enough stress anyway. Purpose this year. I'm not going to worry. But not just that. I'm going to start trusting God more. See, you can't quit worrying. You can't just quit worrying. You got to hand it over to Him and let Him handle it. This year, I will not give up doing what is right. I will not quit praying. I will not quit giving. I will not quit serving. And I will not quit witnessing. Folks, there's never been a time in our country when people needed Jesus more than they need Him right now. The fields are wide open. There are so many people who know nothing about Jesus. Folks, we're becoming like some third world countries. We take for granted America. We think everybody knows the story of Jesus. They don't. I'm telling you, they do not. They have not been evangelized. We have dropped the ball. The church and the Christians are to blame for that. Let's put a resolution in that we're going to continue to witness, that we're going to continue to pray, give, and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This year, I will be diligent to grow in the Lord. Remember when we were little kids? I see Hazel back there. I'd sing this song, but I can't bend my knees that long and get up. But you know, we'd sing, read your Bible, pray every day. And of course, as kids, they'd have us get all the way down to the ground. And the part of the song goes like this, read your Bible, pray every day. And you know what you do? And you'll grow, grow, grow. See, I'm already hurting. And yeah, I'm growing quicker than the song goes. And you grow, grow, grow. And here's the point. You get to where you read your Bible and you're grown. And that is, the story is this, the way the song, what it's talking about. We're referred to as babes in Christ when we accept Jesus as Savior. What do we know about a baby? Baby's got to learn everything. Everything. You've got to teach him. Ain't going to be long, baby. Don't have it in that pew, but it ain't going to be long. You got to teach that baby everything. You got to teach that baby how to drink. You got to teach everything. Now, the baby's born, and the baby's a gift, and you got a gift. You got Jesus as your Lord, but you're a babe in Christ, and you got to grow. What happens, and we certainly don't want to name names or think of somebody you know. I do an inventory. We all know in our physical lives kids that don't grow and mature the way they ought to grow and mature. It's a difficult thing to see, and they're behind the eight ball in life. It's the same thing in your spiritual life. You start as a babe, and you got to grow. Now, here's the main difference. Age is not a factor in your spiritual growth. See, this is beautiful. You can be a teenager, and you can be an adult in your Christian walk. There are teenagers that know more, and you can. You can know more about a walk with Jesus than someone who's numerically decades older than you are. God is no respecter of persons. Purpose to grow this year. Purpose to add something spiritually in your life that you didn't have. Get your zeal back for God. What is zeal? It's excitement. Get excited. When you get mature in Christ, you pass that excitement on. It goes from you, and then it goes to other people. Folks, remember this. Every one of us in here has somebody watching us. You say, you do, Brother Jeff. You're the preacher. I do. But don't get the idea that I'm the only person that's watched. Because guess what? I watch some of you. Your children watch you. Your coworkers watch you. Your fellow church members watch you. See, they're nosy. I'm not saying they're nosy. They're not. They have a right to watch you. You call yourself a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are going to be watched. I ask you today, what are they seeing? What are they seeing? First off, just by watching how you behave, would they know that you're a child of the King? I'm going to tell you what, when you get Jesus all over you, it shows. You can find a Christian a mile away. I've told you stories when I've been sitting in the mall on a Wednesday eating a sandwich, and these group of girls came in the mall, and I watched them. And I went over to them, Randy, and I said, listen, don't be afraid. I'm just here to ask you a question. I noticed all y'all sitting here eating, having a good time. Can I ask you a question? Are y'all Christians? And you know what they were? They were a group from our local church. They were out doing soul winning visitation on Wednesday afternoon. It showed. I didn't even have to ask them. I saw Jesus in them. Some of you, your attitude. I see you day in and day out, and you always have a good smile and a happy disposition about life. It shows you have Jesus in your life. What is zeal? It's an excitement. 2022 is here. First off, some of you are surprised you made it to 2022. Well, you did it. And if God didn't want you in 2022, you wouldn't have made it. Set some goals. Watch the bowls and set some goals. Make a determination. I'm going to be different. Lastly, and again, I told you, I could have picked 20 of them. But I picked this one to close with because I really, really think it's hugely important. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me go back to the first sentence I read. As every man hath received the gift. Here's a gift I want to talk about today. It is the gift of servanthood. Servanthood. You know what we're put here on the earth to be? Servant. You got to see Wednesday night. By the way, God bless all of you who came last Wednesday night. That was awesome. You saw some new people administering the Lord's Supper. You know how those new people are? There are new yoke fellows and new deacons. We went through this meeting before they came up here. What are deacons to do in our church? A lot of people, oh, they make all the rules. No, and they don't hear because they're not supposed to. You know what the primary job of a deacon and a yoke fellow is? It is to be a servant of God and the church. They are to do service work. They are to be the ones. When a church needs to be decorated, they do it. They are the ones, and I don't want to go into all the qualifications. One of them is a huge ministry of deacons are widows. They are to take care. Our widows in our church are to be taken care of. And by the way, if you are a widow in our church and you feel that more should be done for you in the church, come to me. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to funnel it over to the deacons because that is their job and our job. Amen? It's our responsibility. But they're servants. Now you say, well, if Brother Jeff says that, that must be true. Brother Jeff's supposed to be a servant. Deacons, yoke fellows are supposed to be servants. What about me? You too. We all are to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm on the internet. I have to be very, very careful how I say stuff like this. Okay? Everyone in here that goes here knows I work another job. And you know the company that I work for. 5 days a week, 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week, I work under a code of conduct. Okay? I didn't write the code of conduct. Bosses above me wrote that code of conduct. And guess what? I don't have to follow the code of conduct. But guess what's going to happen the next day when I don't? I'm going to have to be looking for another code of conduct because I'm going to be unemployed. And you say, why do they write code of conducts? It's very simple. I represent a large company, a large corporation. And you know what? They have expectations of a person that wears their name on their shirt. If you're going to walk into a place and represent their company, they have an expectation of you. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. If I owned the company, it would be the same. I expect this of you. You're to act this way. You're to look this way. We can't just do whatever we want to do. We are representing someone else. Now, take it from there. I've already said, that's fine and dandy and good for the country, and I do it. You represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When people see you, do they see you representing him in the way he ought to be represented? Say, Brother Jeff, I'm not perfect. No, you're not. But I am pushing as hard as I can push today to get you to make a New Year's resolution to be a sermon. Folks, look for opportunities to do things good for people. Look for things. I had a discussion this week with one of my kids. They saw the yoke fellows down here, and she said to me, she said, Dad, what are the qualifications of a deacon and the qualifications of a pastor? And I took her to Timothy and I showed her. And I got to tell you, it's a stiff requirement. It is. There's a lot that is expected, and I think the Lord does that on purpose because you kind of, if you're kind of squeamish about it, you're not going to do it. Now, the Lord knows there won't be perfection, and the Lord knows you make mistakes. Our church knows that as well. But here's the deal. those men and myself, they have every right to sit there and expect that of us. We can make a mistake, and we forgive. We get that. But they should expect, one of the things that should be expected of any man of God is to be in good rapport with the community. People should say, I should walk up to a random stranger. Do you know Brother Wayne? Yes, I do. What do you think of him? Well, they can say all kinds of stuff, but it should come back to this point. Super nice guy. Always helpful. Loves his church. You understand what I'm saying? That should be said. You go up to a stranger and say, do you know Brother Jeff? Yes, they should say I'm spiritual. They can say if they want to. He's a good preacher. That doesn't really, it's not in the qualification. But you know what they should say? Good man. Good family guy. Loves people. Has a good spirit about him. Those kind of things should be said. One of the best things in the world you can do as a fellow Christian is just offer to help people and smile at them when you see them. Just act like you care. That's the question. Do you? Do you care? When you eat somewhere and you're supposed to tip. Yeah, I get it. You don't have to tip. But do you really care about that poor lady? See, I'm in the industry, so I understand. A lot of these ladies are single moms. They're trying to make a living to feed a kid, and you can't give up another buck or two to help them out? You don't care is why you can't. Benevolent issues. It can go through the church, or it can go through you. You see somebody that has a need, you don't need to embarrass them. You don't need to walk up and say, here, I'll give you this. Just leave them and say, hey, Lord, laid on my heart to do something for you. Take it and do whatever you want to do with it. God will bless you for being a servant. Do for others. Here comes my opinion again, okay? And whether it's accurate what I'm saying completely, it is certainly a huge issue, in my opinion. The greatest sin in America today is selfishness. Selfishness. What can I do for me? What can I make off of this? What can I get in your church for me? I told my dad this at Christmas, and I've said this in our church. I said, Dad, you ever had anybody ever walk forward to join your church and walk up there and say, God bless you, I'd like to join your church, and then come to you and say, what can I do to help your church? They don't do that. You know what people do? They come and join the church because they like what's going on in the church and what it can do for them. Well, I got to be honest with you. That's a wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude. You should say, what can I do to help them? Hey, walk up to me and say, Brother Jeff, what can I do to help? I got a list. I'll share it with you. I say, oh, really? Here you go. Be a servant. Purpose that you'll be a servant. Talked about a lot of stuff. And man, I could have done a whole lot more. Now's the time for you to ask the Lord what he would have you resolute to do. See, I may not have even hit yours today. You know what you might say? You might say, Brother Jeff, I'm going to be honest with you. I am a servant. And you might be. So, okay. Then that's not yours. But what is it in your life that you need to resolute? A resolution is huge. Resolute. I'm not going to waver. I love to study. I'm one of those weird preachers that likes politics. I worked for a politician for a while. I love the banter. I'm one of the few guys in the world that still likes the whole banter and the whole deal with it. And one of my favorite things to study are former presidents. Because a person cannot possibly get elected across the spectrum of the United States and not have good and bad things about their life. A friend of mine here in our church gave me a book from George W. Bush. And George W. Bush, personally, is my favorite president. And I tell you, I have a lot of reasons why I think that. He's a good old Texan that had a good old heart that everybody seemed to like. He's the last conservative I know the people in this world really liked. And here's what I'm leading to. I read his book about the invasion of Iraq. And at that time, that was one of the most controversial things that had ever happened in our country. And the country, just like today, was split right down the middle. And this book was written 15 years after it happened. And Bush is writing and penning all this for all this. And you know what he said? I have resolute confidence that what I did then was the right thing. I thought it was right then, and I believe that it's right now. That resoluteness, whether you like it or not, brings legitimacy to making a tough decision and sticking to your guns. Some of you need to make a resolution, not a decision. You can't leave church today and say anything I told you was something you don't need to do. So you can't do that. You can't Morrison's cafeteria pick and choose today. You see, it's not one of those sermons. But it doesn't do you any good to listen to it and say amen. You know, yeah, I need to do that. I need to do that. And then walk out the doors and do nothing about it. Set a goal. That this year, this is a good story that I think will help you. I have a good friend of mine, great guy. And he said, Jeff, I have done my best to clean my language up. And I said, well, that's great. That's the Lord in your life. And he said, I got to tell you what my wife did to me. He said, my wife put a tip jar on our table. And he said, she set a number, and every time I say something bad, it's going as a donation to the church. And I said, oh, well, I hate that. He said, but let me tell you. He said, I've lost a lot of money this year. And I said, well, thank God for your church. They're happy for your indiscretion. At least it all worked out. He says, no, let me tell you what has happened. He said, when I first started, and this is what will happen when you make a resolution. She would say, what did you say? And he'd get mad. She'd go, what was that? Boom. He threw it in the jar. But guess what started happening after time? He said, every once in a while, I'd go, ah, cool. But with a strong resolution that I am going to grow in this area in his life, he no longer has to put anything in the jar. When you resolute, your adversary is going to make it hard for you to keep that resolution. Don't quit when you make a mistake. If you resolute to never cuss again, when you cuss, don't say, oh, throw that resolution out because I've already blown. No, get back on the horse. God tells you to serve someone and you don't do it and you go home depressed and say, I missed my opportunity. Go on to the next one. Don't let Satan have victory. You made a mistake. We all do. But if you'll resolute in that way, that I want so bad to fix this problem in my life that I'm willing to take from that which is mine to learn a lesson, you'll beat that problem in your life. Are you ready to set some goals? Amen? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we stand for our hymn of invitation. You know, setting goals don't mean you're a bad person in the first place. You're just trying to grow, trying to be better. Your sins are not my sins. And that's probably a good thing on both sides. We all have areas that we need to grow. As Ms. Butler plays our hymn of invitation, let the Lord have his sweet way.